Friends, would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want us to begin reading in verse 17. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 11:17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. Let's pray together. Our Father, we shudder to think that the apostle would say of this gathered church, when these Corinthians got together, he said, it actually would have been better if you had stayed home. You do more harm than good. Lord, we shudder to think that anyone could say that of a church, and even more so that anyone would say that of our church. And so, Father, we plead for your help. Help us to think correctly. Help us to practice this gathering correctly. Give light to this issue of the Lord's Supper. And as we consider it, as we think about the Lord's Supper, I pray that you would stir our affections for Jesus Christ. As we remember him, as we consider his body and blood, would you be so pleased to move in our hearts and minds? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, what goes through your mind when you see that we are gathering around the Lord's table to enjoy the Lord's Supper? If I was to confess and be honest with you, and I know this is church, the worst place to be honest. But if I was to be honest with you, my first thought is probably always, oh man, this is going to be a long service. Oh, the Lord's Supper, here we go. In preparing for this message, I read through a sermon by John Piper this week, and he explains the following. Mary, the first Queen of England, came to the throne in England in 1553. At that stage, England was moving away from Roman Catholicism. Mary, the Queen, didn't like that so much. And so being a crazy psycho dictator, Mary started killing off all those who denied the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. And so between the years of 1555 and 1558, a total of 288 Protestants were burned at the stake under her orders. 229 men, 55 women, and even 4 children were burned at the stake. What was the issue? Why burn them? What's the big deal? The central issue on the table was the meaning of the Lord's Supper. Some of you know that what we believe about the Lord's Supper is significantly different from what the Roman Catholics believe. Roman Catholic doctrine teaches that the body and blood of Christ are really, literally, materially, physically present in the bread, in the juice, when the priest consecrates it. So he says his prayer and in an instant it becomes the body and blood of Jesus in its physical presence. As Protestants, we don't believe that. Listen to how J.C. Ryle helps us on this issue. Nicky, are we going there? I'm not driving. What should we do? Chink. Do you want to drive? You want to restart? I'll read for you what J.C. Ryle says. This is a guy writing over 100 years ago. He says, did they or did they not believe that the real body of Christ, which was born of the Virgin Mary, was present on the so-called altar so soon as the mystical words had passed the lips of the priest? That's the question. Did they or did they not believe that? That was the simple question. If they did not believe and admit it, they were burned. Now, we want to begin there tonight, friends, because I want you to realize this. There was once a time in church history when the Lord's Supper, the understanding of the Lord's Supper was so important, it was so meaningful, that 288 people thought they should die over that. And others thought it was so important that they should kill because of it. Now I will confess, when we eat the Lord's Supper, I am often distracted. I'm often drifting away in my own thoughts and in my own world. And so tonight I want to help you and I want to help me. What should we think about when we celebrate the Lord's Supper? In this passage, Paul tells us at least 5 things that we should be thinking about. You would have noticed this is a lengthy passage. I had hopes of doing all 5 in one fell swoop. I haven't told Calvin we need to sing a particular song because it just suits it. But alas, we won't. We will get through the first 2 this evening. Come again in July to hear the second part of this when we gather around the table again and I'm preaching. So, 5 things, the first 2 for tonight. What must we think when we come around the table? You're going to do 5 things. Number 1, you're going to reaffirm your communion. Number 2, you're going to remember your Christ. Number 3, you're going to renew your covenant. Number 4, you're going to recite your creed. And number 5, you're going to review your commitment. Let's go, number 1. First thing to do when you come around the table, friends, is to reaffirm your communion. What a thing to say. Verse 17. Ouch. What a thing to say to a church. I have no praise for you in this issue. Your meetings do more harm than good. It would have been better if you clowns just stayed away. That's what he's saying. Ouch. Now you need to understand a little bit of the background. You've probably been around long enough to know that the church in Corinth was a cesspool. There isn't a pastor coming out of Bible college. There isn't a pastor coming out of seminary who says, man, I'm looking for a call. Yes, Corinth. No. The core committee at Corinth would have got together and said, right, let's ask anyone to come and be our pastor because it looks like no one's interested. No one would have come to be the pastor of this church. It was messed up. One guy is sleeping with his father's wife and the church are fine with that. In other areas, these people are so gifted and they're taking their gifts and they're just using them whenever they want for their own glory. Look at me. I can speak in tongues. Look at me. I can prophesy. Look at me. I can do this. Paul starts the letter, if you can remember back, all the way to chapter 1. This is the first chapter of the letter. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. They would get together for their fellowship times and they would move off into different corners. This is the Paul corner. We support Paul. This is the Peter table. You can't sit at this table unless you like Peter. This is the Apollos section. We've all got tattoos of Apollos on our arm. And that is the Jesus couch. We're the super spiritual ones. We don't support Paul, Peter, or Apollos. We just support Jesus. That's the kind of discussion they were having. And the church was divided. And so on this issue of division, as you can see in chapter 11, Paul revisits this issue of division. And so he begins in verse 17, listen, man, it's better that you don't gather together. Because when you gather together, you do more harm than good. And what's the problem? Verse 18. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. Harsh words. It's better not to get together if there are divisions among you. You do more harm than good. Look at his concern again in verse 21. As you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. There's no unity. There's no community. There's no communion. Now, a little bit more of the background, which will help you, I think. These people were living in a world ruled by Rome. The Roman calendar, or the Roman week, was a 10-day week. The Jewish Christians lived on a 7-day week. And so if you're working for a Roman employer and you want to have a weekend, he would say, but it's not the weekend. You've still got two more days before the weekend. And so what would happen is, as they would have their church gatherings, they would begin them with kind of like a bring and share meal. So everyone brings something, it's going to be great. Now that's fine, wonderful, let's get together, let's eat something. But if you had to go to work that day, they would arrange the church service to begin later on in the day, or really early in the morning, or both. And so if you've got to go to work that day, and you know the church are gathering in the afternoon or the evening, if you're a rich business owner, you own your own business, you don't worry about working hours. So you get to knock off work and go and join in the fellowship. If you're kind of middle class, You ended your work day at a normal time, and then you went and joined the church. You joined in the fellowship. But if you were a slave, and there were slaves in this church, if you were a slave, you didn't get to leave work when the whistle went. You had to stay behind to serve the dinner, to clean up after the dinner, and then maybe you were allowed to go off and do your own thing. So picture it for a second. The rich people all arrive, they've brought all the good food, they've brought all the good wine. And they say, well, we're all here, let's start eating, this is going to be great. And slowly but surely, the middle class people would come and they would join in the party. Some of the good food was gone, some of the good wine was gone, but they joined in, this is great. By the time the slaves rocked up, all the food was gone. All the rich Christians were fraught, hammered, drunk, passed out on the floor. That's what he says. Some of you actually get drunk. And there's nothing left for the poor slaves to even eat. One remains hungry, notice verse 21. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Now, you're Paul, you hear about that. What are you going to say in response to that? Verse 20. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Ouch. And so he hammers home on this even earlier in his letter. If you read back one chapter, this is chapter 10. He's trying to tell them about the unity that they're supposed to be emphasizing. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. So he says, listen guys, the bread that we break, it all came out of one loaf. And we're just like that one loaf. We're all one. And so he gives them the instruction. Notice at the end of chapter 11, verse 33, he wants to clear up this issue of division. 11:33, so then my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. The Lord's Supper is a renewal of our communion together. You're together, you're in unity. Friends, here's the problem with the Corinthians. When they came together, this is the attitude. The attitude is, me first, and everyone else can come after. My needs first, I don't care about anyone else. And they probably would have justified that to themselves. Yo, but people don't understand why it is I'm eating so much. Yo, if people really understood, then they would excuse my behavior of not wanting to share with anyone else. They don't understand me. And so they would have justified it to themselves. I'm putting my needs above theirs, and this is the reason. Friends, can we ask ourselves the question, is that the spirit of Beacon Baptist Church? Me first, everyone else. Yeah. Ask it another way. When we get together like this, how important is this gathering to you? When the Lord's people gather together on the Lord's day to hear the Lord's word, to sing the Lord's praises, and to eat the Lord's Supper, how important to you is it that you are a part of that gathering? And if you don't gather together with the Lord's people on the Lord's day, then what are you doing on the Lord's day? I think it is amazing to me. It is astounding to me that we have people who claim to be believers, and they've got better things to do on the Lord's day than be with His people, to sing together, to pray together, to hear the preaching of the word together, to break bread together. Amazing to me. What are you doing on the Lord's day if you're not with the Lord's people? Well, you don't understand. It's my needs first. And the church, eh. Friends, the spirit of Corinth is alive and kicking in our day. And it grieves me. It grieves me. First thing that Paul wants you to do is to reaffirm the communion, the unity, the togetherness. The second thing, friends, that he wants us to do is remember your Christ. Notice 23, 24, 25. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Friends, what is Jesus doing as he stands over the bread and the wine at the Last Supper? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's using an object lesson to help us. He grabs the crayons, he grabs the paper, and he says, "Let me draw you a picture. This little piece of bread is a picture of my broken body. This cup filled with wine is a picture of the blood that will be spilt." That's what he does. So we want you to know, friends, because some of you might have come from a different tradition, a different background. There is nothing mystical about this piece of bread. It is a piece of bread. And we don't recite any mystical mumbo jumbo to do some kind of thing that turns it into something else. It is a piece of bread. And the same with a cup. It is a little cup filled probably with liquid fruit or something else. I'm not sure what the deacons fill these things with. It's grape juice. So we don't hold to any kind of mystical strange change that happens. It is a piece of bread and some juice. These elements, friends, have no saving power in them. If you eat this bread and drink this juice, you might get saved. It doesn't work that way. That's not what we understand. I want to clarify that because some of you may have come from that kind of background. These elements, friends, are here to help us remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. Now, our lives, your life, my life, is so full. And mostly filled with good things. I mean, you don't often find yourself down in places where you shouldn't be, doing stuff that you shouldn't be doing. Our lives are filled up with God stuff, good stuff. And we come together in these meetings and we can talk about all kinds of things. We can, I mean, even as Brian would have mentioned, we're going to have a meeting in May and we're going to talk about our music ministry. That's an important part of church. And the ladies are going to get together and they're going to drink tea and eat cake, and that's an even more important part of church. It should be, at least. We should totally have cake and tea here all the time. Go with me. We'll gather on a Tuesday in a Bible study and we will talk about raising kids, which is phenomenally important. And we'll talk about all these different things, but when it comes to the most important thing in the world, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we just assume that everyone's got this, that everyone will know this. We don't have to go over that again. We can move on to other things, which is why it was so helpful when Pastor Angus led us this morning through 2 Corinthians 5 when he prayed and he said, Lord, there is nothing more exciting about this. What else are we going to talk about? That's what Paul is emphasizing here. That's what Jesus is emphasizing here. Remember me. Remember my broken body. Remember my spilt blood. And do this whenever you drink it. That's what he says. Let's not move on to other more exciting and new and fun things. Talk about this. Talk about my death. Talk about my blood. Now that, friends, is an indictment on us as well. That Jesus should say that to us. Ouch. Harsh. Because, friends, some things we should never be told to have to remember. We should just remember them. But he's saying, listen, you're probably going to forget this. So you better get an object lesson so that people will remember. Ouch. We attended a wedding in the Drakensberg in December. We took our small children with us. The hour was getting late. Both of them, I think, or at least one of them, was asleep kind of across the chairs at the tables at this wedding, around 10:30. And we decided that it was time for us to head out. It just so happened that it was bucketing with rain. Now, the people whose wedding we went to, who I won't name, Trevor and Candace, they had this reception up on this most spectacular place called Cathedral Peak, but we had to park our car kind of like a little bit lower down the peak and walk up to the reception venue. Now, it's bucketing with rain. We've got a sleeping kid. So the plan was, right, we're going to load up our bags, grab everything, take that all to the car, get in the car, drive the car up to the door of Cathedral Peak, and then go in and fetch the kids and put them in the car. Make sense? You with me? Amen? Great. So we're walking out, and we're saying goodbye to people. I run through the rain, get the car, bring it to the door, and we're walking back in to fetch the kids. And this caring, loving, concerned lady said to us, why are you back? And we said, we forgot the kids. She's like, what? Oh my goodness, you know? So she took us seriously. The point of the illustration, friends, is you shouldn't have to be told to remember to take your kids. You get that? Some things you shouldn't have to be told to remember. Friends, this is something that we should never, ever forget. We should always remember the broken body and spilt blood of the Savior. He is so loving. He is so wise in giving us the Lord's Supper. He wants us to remind each other often. Now, you know that this meal is rooted in the Old Testament celebration of the Passover. I want you to hear the words that God gives to Moses, to the people, concerning the Passover. Listen to this. He says in Exodus 13, Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt. Now, if you've been there, I mean, that's just like the craziest sentence in the whole world. Moses, I was standing there. I watched when the plagues came through Egypt and wiped out the Egyptians. I watched the whole thing. And I'm going to be there when we're on the edge of the Red Sea and God's going to part the sea. I will be there. You don't have to tell me to remember that. I'm never going to forget that. So he starts off. He says, listen, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. So he's setting up the Passover meal. I want you to have a meal for 7 days. I don't want you to have bread with yeast in it. Great. Then what happens? While you're having this feast, notice here, you shall tell your son on that day. It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. So picture the scene. Here's the family. They gather together. They're eating unleavened bread for 7 days. And little Johnny says, listen, Dad, what's the deal here? Why are we eating unleavened bread for 7 days? And Dad says, let me tell you. It's because of what the Lord did for us. When he brought Egypt to its knees and brought us out. My son, you need to know this story. That's the whole deal. And then notice, he goes on. So this is the same chapter a little bit later on. You shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, Dad, what's the deal here? What does this mean? You can see what's happening. The very first cow that comes out of that cow, and if it's a male, we're going to take that cow and we're going to sacrifice it. And the kid's saying, what did you just do that for? I mean, that cow cost money. And you just killed it. So he asks the question, Dad, what does this mean? What are you sacrificing animals for? You shall say to your son, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. You must do this. You must teach your children what I did for you coming out of Egypt. Set the whole thing up. Get the Passover feast and do the Passover feast year after year after year after year. Teach your children. How sad. How sad to think that not even 3 or 4 generations down the line, what happens? This is, we often read this passage when we do baby dedications, but try and pick it up in its context. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. You know that Joshua succeeded Moses. They served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. So Joshua's died, and all the grannies and grandpas are dead. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went after other gods and they provoked the Lord to anger. Can you see what happened? They failed to remember. They failed to remember. They never knew about God. They never knew about the Exodus. And so the whole point of the Passover feast was for the sake of remembering, for the sake of teaching. Make sure everyone knows this. Don't ever let them forget. Friends, that word in chapter 13, verse 3, remember this day. That word remember is so much more than just, oh yeah, just bring it to mind. You know, when you're sitting around the fire and you're just talking about, oh, remember that dude. Oh yeah, remember that dude. I wonder what happened to that dude. Remember that guy. It's so much more than that. You're not just bringing it to mind. That word remember, friends, is a constraining, controlling influence on your life. You know the fourth commandment. What's the first word in the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day. What does God mean by remember the Sabbath day? Oh yeah, that's like it's the Sabbath. No. Remember the Sabbath day. Let it control how you live on this day. It's going to have a controlling influence on your life. Remember that I brought you out of Egypt. It needs to have a controlling influence on your life. And so Jesus says, when you eat the bread and when you drink the cup, remember me. Let it have a controlling influence on your life. Friends, how can we remember Jesus Christ and his broken body and have no concern for holiness? How can we remember Jesus Christ and his broken body and spilt blood and have no concern about other people who don't know him? You can't say, I remember Jesus, and then hold on to bitterness in your heart toward your wife. You don't remember Jesus if that's the case. And so this remembering, friends, must have a controlling influence on your life. Now, I want to finish, if we can, by taking you to an old, well-known hymn, if we can. Grab your red redemption hymnal. I want us to think through what the hymn writer is saying, and then we'll wrap it up and we'll come around the table and enjoy the Lord's Supper, okay? Listening to Don Carson preach on this passage, he laments this hymn. 294. If you don't have a red one, that's okay. I'll read the words and you'll stick with me, I trust. Remember. Hymn 294. Carson says he used to sing this hymn as a kid and he used to hate this hymn. Tell me the old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story simply, as to a little child. Now Carson says, what's up with that? Are you going to make it simple because you think I'm simple? Are you going to tell it to me like a child because you think I'm like a child? Yes. You need to hear this simply. You need to hear it told as to a child because you're simple. Notice he goes on. He says, I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Tell me the story slowly. Why are you going to tell slowly? Why? Why slowly? Are you saying I'm slow? Yes. You need to hear it slowly, that I may take it in, that wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often. Why often? Why often? Why? What are you trying to say? That I've got to hear this often? Yes. That's what he's saying. Why? Because I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. And on and on and on. Friends, we eat the Lord's Supper now, and we get a chance to tell each other the story again. Who gets to eat? Who gets to eat this meal? Friends, anyone who recognizes the pictures and what they mean. You fully recognize that the bread is a symbol of the broken body of Jesus. You fully recognize that the cup is a symbol of the spilt blood of Jesus. And not only was it a broken body for someone's sin, not only was it poured out blood for someone's sin, it was a broken body for my sin. It was a poured out cup for my sin. If you recognize that, you're welcome to the table. You're welcome to eat the meal with us. If you don't recognize that, then surely you can see as well as I can see that for you to eat and drink is just plain blasphemy. Yeah, this is for someone else's sin and that's why they need it. Then it's not for you. Who comes to the table? Those who recognize their sinfulness and recognize the Savior who died. But if you don't, it's not for you. But it can change right now. If you recognize your sin and turn from it and put your trust in Jesus, then right now you are welcome to the table. If you repent and believe in Him, then He does something with your sin. He takes it from you and He deals with it. You're welcome. One of those who are going to join us at the table can come and do that now. Thanks, man. Well, I'm going to ask Calvin to pray for us. As he does that, friends, I want to encourage you to think hard. When you get together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. Friends, I want you to think hard. Are we expressing our unity here? Are we serious about the needs of one another? Or is it me first then? Who cares? Consider that. And are you considering remembering the death of Jesus for you as you come to this table? I want you to think. I want you to pray about those things. And then Cohen is going to lead us in prayer. Thanks, Brett. Folks, as we hand out the elements, I wonder if you would hold on to the bread so we can eat together as an expression of our unity. Thanks, guys.